Are you excited to be in church today? I know my husband wanted to be here, but you know what? The last minute last night on our way home, we were flying back. He started having a little bit of symptoms, and we just thought probably wise for him to stay home. But you know how good God is? About 5 days ago, I woke up with today's message. And I said to my husband, I've got a message. He said, for where? I said, well, I'm not sure. I was sure, but I was waiting for him to, you know, concur and agree. And the Lord just kept developing that in me throughout the week, and I knew that there was a message for today. And so I wasn't surprised when he needed to stay home today. Yeah. But we were gone this week. We had some interesting events happen and some interesting testimony. Yeah. Most of all, of course, we got to where we needed to be, and we got fed the word, and we got fortified and built up. We were in the Reverend Randall Greer Contending Faith Bible Conference. And it was in Florida, but not Florida like you think Florida. It was in cold Florida. You know, one day it was warm enough to barely get, like, you know, my jacket off, barely, for like 10 minutes to let the sun touch my shoulders for a minute. But other than that, it's pretty cold down there. And it's so funny because everybody thinks Florida, it's going to be warm. No, it's cold down there. But, you know, that weather, that storm came in last week. And this is how good God is. This is how good God is to make a way for us to get to that conference. Friday night, we were at home spending time with our kids, and I just had this like inkling, that inward witness on the inside of me. You all know what that feels like. I wonder if we should change our flights. And so we ended up, this divine idea, I know it was God because I've never been there before, gave me this idea to go to Cleveland and fly to New Orleans and drive over to Pensacola to the meetings. So we did that. We took a long detour, but we missed the weather, and our flight was canceled, our original flight, and all the flights the next day were also canceled. And there's a lot more that goes into that. But we got the opportunity to see New Orleans. Anybody ever been there? Oh, boy. Now, I'm telling you, I would never vacation there, and I would never suggest ever taking a family there or even going there, honestly. But I will say this. I love that the Lord will speak to you even, you know, in places that seem real dark. God will give you light and revelation. Yes. And so we did have a lot of things come to our hearts, and he taught us a lot of things through that, through encountering some of that. Yeah. But whoa, wow, there's things going on in this nation and in this world that are pretty dark. Praise the Lord. We do not have to live that way. I'm thankful for that. But anyway, we made it to that conference, some opposition, and it doesn't surprise me that my husband had some attack afterwards to get him out of church, but we believe we're going to get fed here today, and if you get excited about the word, I believe that you'll learn some things today. You know, Reverend Greer, I have a lot of notes here from those meetings, and I'm not going to re-preach what we learned in those in the whole week, but I do want to share a couple of tidbits with you. The Lord dealt with him and showed him this in his spirit. He said, Satan will sift the church as wheat, especially ministers, in the days ahead. Oh, don't get all upset. The devil's idea, the devil's plan, is to sift the church as wheat. That means to shake us so much that we don't stand up anymore, that we can't make it. And he said, especially ministers. And so Reverend Greer said this, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we won't encounter opposition, but we need to be vigilant. He said that the scriptures for 2000, oh, I'm going to get to that, but I'll read it. I'll read it again, and I'll probably go back to it in the message as well. But he said, these are the scriptures to stand on in 2022. This is from the Lord. The Lord gave this to him. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But listen to this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And whatever he does, he prospers. What he said to us, he said this the first night. He said, I got to get to it because I have all these notes. And I just want to share a couple of these things. And it does go along with the message today. He said this, December 6th, the Lord dealt with his heart about this. He said, he spoke to his heart, whatever you set your hand to shall prosper in 2022 as you are led by my spirit and walk in my ways. So you can see why it would be so important for us to meditate on his word day and night, to continually be feeding on his word. We're going to go to my the message the Lord gave me, and I'm calling it Live Fortified. And it goes right along with that. Live fortified. And what does it mean to be fortified? It means to be strengthened. It means to be guarded. It means to be protected. Amen. We got to go to those meetings, and in between, you know, there were morning and then night meetings. And in between, one day, right down the road, there's a fort, not a little fort. It's called Fort Pickens. Anybody ever been there, Fort Pickens? And it's this old fort that was used in the 1800s all the way up to like the middle of the 1900s. And you can walk around it and through the buildings and everything. And we were walking in there, and the Lord started dealing with me about some things, you know. For us, most of us don't have that understanding of what like a fort is. I mean, we think of forts. I think of my blanket forts as a kid, you know. One time I made a blanket fort and I tucked it under a television, and those were those big old dinosaur TVs. And I was like moving around too much and I yanked that TV right off my dresser. Oh, my parents were mad. But when we think of forts, we think of that kind of a fort, like a blanket fort or a tree fort, a little clubhouse in the woods. But when you look at these forts that were used for battle, they're pretty tough. I mean, you think about that. That's been there since the 1800s, and it's still standing. There's brick. There's concrete. Later, I talked to a park ranger because that's what I like. I like to talk to people, especially strangers. And they were telling me that as time went on, they started using concrete more because concrete was stronger. And so there's concrete sections and brick, you know, and stone sections. But this fort is still standing, and it's massive. And it gets the weather. I mean, it's right there on the Gulf, you know. But he was saying, when I was looking at that fort, I was realizing what that means to be fortified, to be strengthened. And you would come across these like windows, these little windows, and they'd have their like cannons or whatever, their gun things, their cannons sticking out of these windows. And then they'd have this like little, at one point I saw this little window, like just tiny window, and that's where they like used to see out of. And then they had the window that the actual cannon was pointing out of. So they had to like really be aware of where the enemy might come from. Because they now specifically boats and things, enemies would come on boats and come along the coast because it's kind of an easy way of attack. So a lot of these forts you'll see are like up and down the coast. But they knew they'd be coming from the ocean, from the water, but they also had to be aware of what angles they might be trying to come in from. You know, maybe they'd be in those sneaky little, you know, crevices, those kind of turns. And so they had to be prepared for anywhere that the enemy might strike. We're getting somewhere with this. And as we were there, I started realizing that's really what we need to be like. We need to be aware of where the enemy might strike from. You know, in the Bible, we know that there's a real enemy. The word says that there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be tests, that we have a real enemy and he's going to be trying to fight against us, all of us as Christians. But there are also things as individual Christians, as individuals, that the devil knows he can attack us in. Maybe he's done it before, and he'll try to get us in those areas. We need to know and be aware of his devices. Amen? All right, we're going to turn to 1 Peter 5:8, because I know you like the Bible around here. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8, and I'm reading in the New American Standard Bible here. It says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Everybody say, be on alert.
Be on alert.
And it really says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know this. This is talking to all Christians. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. Are you going to be the one that he devours? Are you going to let him come into your life and take hold of it and destroy it? You know, we don't fortify areas of our life enough, and he gets in there. And we need to be careful about that. It says we need to be sober. We need to be on alert. You know, Mark works for a security company, and he installed a security system in our house, so don't try to rob us. Because it'll go, loud. It'll get you. I think it calls, like, the police or the company or something. But that thing is on alert. You set that thing, and it's ready to get you if you move. And you can, Ezra accidentally set it for home. Like, she set it so it said we were home or away or something like that while we were the opposite. And I was like, that thing is going to go off. We got to make sure we set it right. I set it right, so don't come rob me. You watching on live stream, our alarm is set. But that thing is on alert. It is ready to catch anybody moving around, prowling around, trying to do something in our house that shouldn't be going on, right? And we have to be like that. We have to have that alert that goes off in us when something's not right, when something's trying to get at us, when something's going to get under, you know, under the rug, come in under the radar. We got to be alert and know when something's coming at us. Amen? What it means, the word firm here means, it means, praise the Lord. Oh, let's move on. 1 Peter 5:9, we're going to keep reading. It says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. My husband just texted me and said, that alarm's not set right now. Mark, can you set it from your phone? He gets out of bed and he's moving around and that thing's going off. Hey, don't mess with the big dogs. Don't mess with the big dogs. That word firm, it means solid and strong. It also means fortified. So we can read it like this. Resist him fortified in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, that's one of those areas that the devil tries to get us, tries to make us think like we're the only one going through this. God must not love me. God must not be looking out for me. Nobody cares about me. Woe is me. A pity party on me. I must be the only one that's ever dealt with something so bad. No one could possibly understand what I'm going through right now. Wrong. Lie. Yeah. Alert. 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 Yeah. You're going to feel sorry for yourself and be distracted away from the truth of the word. How many of you have ever felt sorry for yourself and it did something good for you? Raise your hand if you've ever felt sorry for yourself. Well, yeah, you're lying if you didn't raise your hand, because we've all felt sorry for ourselves at certain moments, and you know as well as I know that that never got you anywhere. But that is one of the devil's tactics. Feel bad, feel sorry for yourself, think you're the only one going through it. I'm not being cold here. I'm being bold, and you want boldness, because we don't want to be the people living in a pity party. We want to be victors. We don't want to be victims. And we can be victims very easily, and the devil would have us to be victims. That's one of his areas of attack. So we got to have our cannon pointed out there at that window that is the victim truck coming our way or the victim boat coming our way. We've got to have that alert up and ready. Praise the Lord. Literally, we need to build a faith fort around our life. All right, we're going to look at Romans 10:17, because this is how we build a faith fort around our lives. And I know we've gone to these scriptures again, but has anybody in here perfected this walk? Because I bet you there were moments just this week that you were tempted to get in a frenzy. You were tempted to feel like a victim. Maybe you got into strife with somebody. Maybe maybe something didn't work out for you and you even cried about it. Anybody been there? I mean, we've all been there. So we don't have this perfected, so we need to go back to it again and again. It says, faith comes from hearing. Everybody say, my faith comes from my hearing. See, you can't get faith from what somebody else heard next to you. You can't get faith if your spouse is studying the word or listening to a sermon. Your faith doesn't come that way. Your faith comes from your hearing. And likewise, if someone else around you isn't putting the right things in, doesn't mean you have to follow that lead. Your faith comes from your hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Now, anything we hear a lot, we'll have faith in. Growing up, I had faith in sickness. Seriously. I don't know about any of you, but I had one of those like big medical dictionaries. We had a little bookcase at the end of our stairwell, and so every time you'd come downstairs, you'd see this big medical book that was like the encyclopedia of every symptom you could possibly ever have. And I remember having a sniffle and being like, hey, we should find out what sickness I have. I mean, anybody else, girl? I don't know. Maybe that was weird, but that's like my life. You're coughing? Wonder what's causing that cough. Oh, you have a little bump in your arm? I wonder what's causing that bump. Go to the medical book and find out what you're dying of.
Yeah.
Seriously. And I would have that faith in sickness built in me. But see, likewise, we can have faith in the wrong thing because we're hearing too much of that, or we're putting too much of that in us, or we can have faith in the right thing because we're putting the right things in us. And so faith in God and faith in His truth and the faith that works can only be found in the Word of God, by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's how we build a faith fort around our life. The only way you're ever going to have real faith in God is by His Word. You'll hear all kinds of things about God out there. God works in mysterious ways. God needed an angel, so He took them home early. God is in control. Whatever happens, happens. No, these are all bogus. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. These things are not going to build your faith in the one true God. You can hear them. I mean, you probably heard them this week. God's in control. I got in this accident. That person smashed into me because they were a distracted driver. But God is in control. No, God didn't control that. We're in a fallen world. Somebody made a mistake, and it affected your life. How are you going to respond to it? That's the thing we need to worry about. Not that God had some divine purpose in your car getting crashed into, because that's not how it works. But see, we hear all these things, these sayings, and they have like this form of godliness. They sound almost Christian. They sound almost like, oh, they're there. God's taking care of you. He's got a plan. A plan? And my car being crashed into? Why do you think people don't believe in God? Why do you think people don't want this Christian faith? They think it's a joke. And Christians walk around saying stuff like this. Our real faith can only be built through the Word of God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You can't be a true Christian if you never seek Him through His Word. Oh, gosh. You can be a Christian. You can accept Jesus and maybe get to heaven someday. But you're really not living like a Christian. You're really not an example of Christ or a Christ-like being if you never go to His Word. How can you be? You think that you're going to, I mean, gosh, I shouldn't probably use that example, because I was going to say, you think you're going to get through school without ever reading the book? Yeah, you are, because now everybody passes.
Yeah.
I've been there. Everybody passes. But, you know, there was a day and age where you didn't get to be a doctor unless you did the work that went along with being the doctor, unless you read the manuals, unless you read the diagrams, unless you figured out, you know, by the book what you were supposed to do. There used to be a day that it was like that, and it should be that way still. But likewise, you're not going to be a true Christian if you never seek Him through His Word. Oh, I have this written down. There is a personal responsibility if you want a personal testimony. We all want our testimony. We all want the victory. We all want to see the end of this trial. We all want out of that situation. But there's personal responsibility involved if we want a personal testimony. You know, if you can just be happy that Christ saved you, I'm happy about that. You can just be happy to go into church just to get to say hello to people or feel good for a little while, be entertained maybe. But if you really want a personal testimony in your life, there's personal responsibility. It takes you seeking God. It takes you going to His Word. It takes you fortifying your life through faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to turn to Ephesians. Hey, y'all, you don't have a clock back there for me today. I guess I'm preaching for 2 hours. Ah, praise the Lord. I know how long I have because I have my phone up here timing me. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the armor of God. All right, yeah, because in order to be fortified, we need to take the Word of God upon us. So we were in this fort, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. And if you follow my husband on Instagram, maybe you already know he found this. But in this fort, I'm looking at the windows. I'm like getting all this revelation about being fortified and watching for the enemy. And I'm like taking pictures of the cool bricks and everything, because that's what I like to do. And my husband's over there staring at something. And I'm like, what is this? Something's moving and, you know, rustling around. And I was like, what are you doing? He's like, shh, shh. I was like, an armadillo? I never seen an armadillo. And he's like, shh. So he's got his phone on it. And I mean, I think he watched it for 15 or 20 minutes. And it's moving, and I'm like trying to get a picture, and I can't get anything because I'm not going to wait there and stare at that armadillo. I'm going to go talk to the park ranger. I'm going to go find out some other stuff. And so he's filming this armadillo, and then he gets all excited. He's like, I really like that armadillo. And I said to the park ranger, I said, there's an armadillo. He said, yeah, a few of them live in here. I said, they do? He said, yeah, we got a few of them that live in here inside the fort. I was like, well, that's pretty cool. They know where they should be. They're protected in that fort, you know. Nobody's going to get them in that fort.
Right.
And so later my husband looked up armadillo, the word armadillo. He was looking up armadillo facts, you know. And armadillo means little armored one. I thought, I like that. That armadillo, he's got the armor on him. That's what he's made up of, is that armor. I mean, that's protecting him everywhere he goes. But then he chose to live in a fort too. I was like, that armadillo is what every Christian needs to be like. We need to be little armored ones. We need to wear that protective coating on us. And we need to choose to live in a fort. And that's what we need to look like if we want to stand up against the wiles of the enemy. Amen? Yeah, we need to be little armored ones. We need to find our homes within fortified areas, shielded by faith, armed with truth. Because we know a battle is coming. I don't know why Christians, we get like this. Every time the test comes, we feel like, oh no, what am I going to do now? We know it's coming. You know, you don't show up. I mean, any of you grow up in New York State and take Regents exams, right? When you, or state exams if you're a kid, you know you're going to the school that day to take that test. You know you're going there, and you know that test is waiting for you. You know it. You don't get there and go, oh, what am I, why are you giving me this paper? I didn't know why I sat down in the gym with 200 other people. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just here. I just showed up, and all of a sudden there's this hard paper in front of me, this hard test I have to take. We don't live that way. So why do we do that with the test that the enemy throws our way? Seriously, we show up, or it shows up upon our doorstep, and we're like, what am I doing now? We know what to do now. And guess what? Unlike New York State Regents exams, we have an open book test. If we need to go to the Word, we can go to the Word. You know, a lot of us just don't like to do that. A lot of us, when we're going through it, would rather just not go to the Word. We'd rather do our own thing, go back into our old patterns, you know, get mad, get in a huff, do, you know, go distract ourselves with some hobby, or clean our house, or watch something on TV when we're going through it, instead of going to the book that actually is the answer for everything. I've done it too. I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to all of us. We all do this. You got those symptoms. You don't feel good. And guess what? You binge watch a Netflix show. What could I binge watch today to make me feel better? Oh, is it really working? Does that make you heal faster? What about fortifying ourselves in this? We've all been there. We all need to live fortified. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to be Christian armadillos. Fortified, shielded by faith, and armed with truth, because we know the battle is coming. And we need to know, like I mentioned before, where the enemy is going to attack. You know, everybody has different areas of their lives where you've become, you know, more easily susceptible to attack or defeat, or maybe you've laid down because you've been attacked in that area. And so we need to recognize personal patterns, things that the devil tries to get us personally with. For instance, some of us, you know, some people deal with anxiety and depression, right? that's something that maybe since you were a little kid, you know, you've battled. Those thoughts come that you're not worth anything, that everybody's against you, that everything's hard, that nothing's ever going to work out for you, and you're bombarded and all you want to do is curl up in a ball and cry. That's not you. That's the attack that the enemy uses against you. Now, me personally, I've not been a person who's dealt with depression that way. I've had moments of sadness. I've had worry try to come on me. But my mind has not been the typical area that I've been attacked. You know what area I know I need to fortify is when it comes to my physical body. Because I know that the devil tries to attack my physical body. And I think that's probably built in since childhood, honestly. But, you know, tries to oppress me in my physical body and get me, you know, and then get me to lay down and not be able to function, not be able to run my race. I know that. So I have to fortify that area. If you're somebody where the devil's bombarded your head, you've got to fortify that area. Other people, you may be tempted with offense. You know, they're all out to get me. Everybody's out to get me. Nobody likes me. And you just can't get over yourself enough to think that maybe not everybody's against you. Maybe that's just the devil trying to attack you. Be on alert. There are areas that the devil wants to attack your life. For some, it's money. Money, money, money has gotten you tripped up a million times. Money gets you in strife with your spouse. Money gets you worried and disobeying God. There's many areas that the devil will try to use against us. He's going to fight against us all, but there's certain things he will attack you with. And he'll attack you with them until you pass the test. And then even still, he'll come back again and see if you'll pass it again. Yeah. You know? And so we need to be on alert and we need to be specific with the things that we know that we need to fortify. For some people, it's addictions. You know, the devil will use addictions, whether it's pornography or drugs or drinking, whatever it is. There are areas that the devil's been able to get you in. And you know this? I'll say this. If you've had addiction in your family, whether it's sexual pornography kind of addiction or drugs or drinking or anything like that, gambling, any of that stuff, if you've had addictions in your family, guard that. Because the devil will use the same things to try to get you as he has your parents or as he has your grandparents. And so you need to be alert about those things. There are lots of things that the devil can try to trip you up with. I have this written down. The devil is stupid, but he's sly. He'll find ways to try to snare you. He's stupid. He's not really that bright. Most of it is we just let him devour us. Most of it is we just don't fortify ourselves. We just don't do what it takes to overcome his attacks. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians 6 here. Yeah, praise God. Getting something out of this here today? All right, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Does it say be strong in your own might?
No.
Mm-mm. It says, be strong in the Lord. And so we can say this, that if we have the Lord, we have his strength.
Yes. Yeah.
But if we don't go to the Lord, if we don't seek the Lord, if we don't get on the Lord's side of things, we don't have his strength. We you know, God doesn't push us away from him. But we keep ourselves removed from him when we don't have time for him, when we don't want his stuff, when we, you know, we can get him far away from us because we chose to push him away, not because he's pushing himself away. But when we have the Lord, we have the strength of his might. We're going to just pull up 1 Corinthians 16:13. I love what this says here too. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You know, I mean, we could say act like a woman, because guess what? A lot of times the woman is stronger. The woman's got the cold and she's not crying about it. The woman gives birth and then like the next day gets up and does everything. Like, I know men, you're strong, I know. But it could say, act like women. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not some feminist. I do believe in gender roles, and we've got equality, but different purposes. Yeah. I'll make sure I'm clear about that. Praise the Lord. But it says to be on alert and to stand up strong. You know, when we picture that, act like men, like a strong man, willing, you know, ready for battle. That's really what that's talking about. You can knock me down a lot faster physically than you could my husband. I mean, there's just a reality to that. You come charging at me, I'll probably actually get out of your way. He might, like, you know. So that's the picture I get. Act like men. I think this is the wrong way to make a fist. I've never punched anybody for real. It says, be strong, so stand firm. Again, we see that word, and that word firm is fortified. So stand fortified, be on alert, just like we saw in 1 Peter 5:8, right? So if we truly believed we had the power and protection of God on us, we'd stand a little taller. We'd walk around a lot more confident and a lot less cowardly. You know, one of my prayers, and you may have heard me pray it at the beginning of service, but one of my prayers that I pray for people, for you all, for myself and for others, is not only that we'd have an ear to hear, but we'd have the courage and the boldness to actually listen and do it. Because, you know, we can hear it all we want, and it can even change and penetrate our hearts where we know it's something we need to do, but then we need the boldness, we need that courage to get out there and actually do what God told us to do. We need to stand up a little bit taller and be firm in our faith. Amen? All right, we're going to keep going in Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I love this. Have you heard of my husband brings this translation up a lot, the Weiss translation. It says this, it says that you will be able to hold your own. I love that translation. That resonates with me because I grew up in Jamestown and I went to Jamestown High School, and most days, I don't know how it is anymore, but most days there was at least a fight. Yeah. I mean, some days more fights than one. Some days police were taking people out of the school. I mean, that was like a very common thing for me. And, you know, I had some tough friends. I mean, a lot of them that wouldn't believe that I'm a Christian, let alone a minister today. Yeah. And I was a lot different back then. Praise the Lord. But we would say that a lot. Well, they held their own. They held their own. And what did it mean to hold your own? It didn't matter how bruised you were. It didn't matter if you were bleeding. It didn't matter if you had been knocked out, swollen up. Did not matter. If you stayed standing and you stayed fighting, you held your own. You didn't get talked about like you were the weak one who laid down and got defeated. You held your own. You kept fighting and kept standing there. I know that wasn't good, you all. I know. But you kept fighting till it got broken up by somebody bigger. By somebody with more authority, by somebody, you know, by the one in charge. You held your own if you just didn't lay down. Right. And I thought about that. That's the same thing with us. If we just keep holding our own, we stand there. I know you're going to get hit. I know you're going to feel broken. I know you're going to get bruised. I know you're going to get bloody. I know it's going to hurt sometimes. Yeah. It is. Yeah. But guess what? It hurts in the world too. Without God. It hurts without God. It hurts with God because we have a real enemy and he hates us. He hates people and he doesn't want us to live happy. He doesn't want us to live healthy. He wants us to be bruised and beaten. But as long as we stay standing, as long as we hold our own, we will be victors. We will not be the ones who were defeated. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. The test of whether or not someone held their own was whether or not they kept fighting until the fight was broken up. If they laid down, they lost. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians, which is going to read it to you, 10:13 in the Weist translation. This is the second part of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested nor tempted above that with which you are able to cope, but will, along with the testing time or temptation, also make a way out in order that you may be able to bear up under it. If you don't quit, he'll make a way out. If you don't give up, he'll make a way out. There have been a million things that have come against you. We can't even know them all. I bet you in your heart you could ponder like all the things that have happened to you. And I suggest that sometimes you do that for a testimony, but not to say, oh, I can't believe I went through this. There are things that I've gone through in life that I'm like, oh my gosh, I kind of forgot how bad it was until I pondered it again. But we can do that sometimes if we're strong enough to say, yeah, that was really bad, but God got me through that. And if he could get me through that, what else can he get me through? How much more this simple thing? How much more this thing over here? It's good for us to ponder those things. It says, he will make a way out in order that you may be able to bear up under it. When we're in the trial, all we see is the burden of that trial. But if we turn our eye to the one who we know will make a way, we'd have a lot bigger perspective. One of the things we like to do in the fall time, and I don't know if we actually like to do it or if it's just one of those traditions, that we go to corn mazes. Anybody ever go to those corn mazes? And we always pick a day that's slightly a hotter fall day for some reason, and the sun is out and the corn is dry, and it's just, you know, you get in there and you start sneezing, and then you walk through the mud, and then you get lost and you keep going down like these turns that all look the same, and you go, why did we do this? Why are we here again? But like us, we're kind of competitive. If we start it, we got to get all the checkpoints. Like we can't quit until we get all the stamps or all the stickers or whatever it is. Anybody ever been to one of those? You know what I'm talking about? But there's, you know, in every corn maze that I've ever been in, there's like a platform you can go up on, like a bridge kind of, and you can get like a little higher perspective. And you're like, oh, I see how that goes over there. But you know, if we could get God's perspective, we see the shape that the corn maze is made. We see it's like, oh, that road leads to that road, to that road. It's so easy to get out of it. We see it from God's perspective. If we look at things from that higher perspective, we see the way out. We know there's a way out. We know there's a turn somewhere that God has provided for us to get out of this situation. But we get, our trouble is we stay in that lower perspective. We stay in that place where all we see is the same corn, the same mud, the same bees, the same, you know, whatever's in there. We see the same harassing things, the same things that make us go, why did we do this? Why did we get into this mess? But, you know, then we look back on the pictures and we're like, that was a good family day. Because we don't forget, or we forget like the burden and annoyance of it. And we just think, oh, that was neat that we got to do that. Why do we do this in life? Why do we sit there in the trial and go, I'm just so bored. Everything looks the same all the time. I just hate these stupid bees. I don't know why I keep sneezing. I don't know. My shoes got muddy. These shoes were clean. Yeah. Why? Why do we live like this? We do it, and maybe not with a corn maze, but you do it with something. Yeah. And why do you do it? Because we can't see God's perspective. We were flying home. I told you we had to fly into Cleveland, and we're coming down, and it was actually a clear day. I was able to see like all the houses. And one thing I really love when I get up in an airplane and it's a clear day, I love to see the city grid, like the way the city has been laid out. I love that. I think it's really clever. You can see sometimes where they've made almost like, well, I'm an artist too and an art teacher, so I can see like a design that they've created. Maybe there's like a circle here, and over here there's a circle, and then there's these like boxes around that circle, and then there's these like lines that come out. Now those are roads, but from up above it looks like this beautiful layout, this beautiful pattern. And I love that. I love to get to see that perspective because it makes me think, there's so much going on that we don't see until we get up here. And so a lot of times we live in this little box of our life. The things we have to do, the things we have to accomplish, the people we have to interact with, the people we're responsible to take care of, the bills we have to pay, the jobs we have to do, all this stuff in our little box. But if we could get up to God's perspective, we would see that there's all these other things going on that he could actually use us to impact, that he could actually use us to reach, that we could actually go down these other avenues and maybe accomplish more things if we could get out of our own little box. Past hurts keep you in your box. Fears keep you in your box. dealing, not putting down those thoughts of depression, they keep you in your box. Not putting down those you know, thoughts of poverty or that poverty mentality keeps you in your box. And there are lots of things that keep you specifically in your box. Yep. And so you need to work through those things and make sure that you're not caught up in that box. You know, one thing that I've dealt with over the years, let's just like honest hour, is I was raised atheist. Most of you know that. I was raised atheist. My family's not believers. And when I first started going to church and missing the family picnics on Sundays, they weren't pleased with me. They didn't like it. They made me feel like I didn't love them anymore. Even some of them told me I didn't love them anymore. You're skipping out on our time together for church. You always want to go to church. They couldn't see, and I believe they'll get saved. And I'm not talking bad about them. I love my family, but you know that battle of like my family's not going to receive what I'm going to say. That's real. That's a real battle in my head, because I know that when I became a Christian, how anti they were, and I know that growing up, how anti this faith they were. It's hard. That barrier sometimes in my mind is hard to get beyond, to talk to them about the things of God, to talk to them about salvation, you know? And so I'm telling you, that's a real struggle. That's a real thing that I have to constantly work through. See, there are things we all deal with. You know, I told you, those physical attacks in my body, those things like that, there's things we all have to work through. And so you have to know where those things are for you. All right, we gotta get going here. Praise the Lord. Colossians 3:1, and I'm just going to pull it up because I don't want you to turn from Ephesians. Colossians 3:1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." If we would set our mind and our thoughts to God's plans, if we would say, "God, whatever it is you have me to do, it doesn't matter if I know it. It doesn't matter if it fits in my little box. Whatever it is that you have me to do, I'll do it." You know, someone else will, if they would do the same, their box would expand to reach those things that you're trying to reach.
Right.
You know, their box would expand. Nobody in my family reached me for the Lord. It took somebody else from somewhere else.
Yeah.
So maybe you won't be the one to reach those in your family. But if someone else would do what they're called to do, they might be the ones to reach your family. You may be the ones to reach their family over there.
Right.
You know? And so if we would get out of our box and set our minds on things above, we could actually get some things done for God, maybe. The only way you lose is if you quit. And if you set your mind on things above and you stay in that place, God will help you to see things the way you need to see them. All right, Ephesians 6:13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm. Stand firm. You know, when I was looking up this scripture in the Dakes commentary, it said there are two types of armors in this passage of scripture. I liked how he put this. He said there's defensive and offensive. Now, I'm not into sports, but I know that sports lingo. And one sport I always liked was basketball. And I got to thinking about basketball and how there's only five players on that court at any time, right? There's five players. And do you know in basketball there's not offense and defense? Everyone's got to be ready to play whichever one they got to play when they got to play it. And I got that illustration that, like, if you're near the basket and, you know, you got to defend the ball, but you also might have to take the shot.
Yeah.
So you got to defend and take the shot. And I thought that was pretty awesome, because when it comes to the armor of God and protecting ourselves and doing what we need to do to be fortified, there are times where we're going to have to defend,
right,
and there are times where we're going to have to take that shot.
Yeah.
And I thought that was a really neat illustration that the Lord showed me in my heart. Ephesians 6:14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And if we pull up Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, it says here what righteousness looks like. Even though most of us do know what right living looks like, it's good for us to see this. Praise the Lord. You got it pulled up there? It says, The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We could say put on the armor of righteousness. We really could. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Let's keep going. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's how we stay righteous. We make sure that we put down those lusts of the flesh. We know what they are. And you got some that I don't know about. And everybody in here has different ones that they've battled. But we all know. I don't go home with you, and I don't want to. My husband's not going to go home with you. He's not going to be looking in your window to see what you're doing wrong. You know when there's an area of your life that you need to change. You know it. And if we want to be armored with God, if we want to have our loins girded with truth, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. If we want to be protected by truth, protected by God, shielded and armored, little armadillos, for God, we've got to live right. And you know it, and I know it, and when we don't live right, we open the door for the devil. And so we want to be protected, and we want that testimony, but our personal testimony requires our personal responsibility. Praise the Lord. All right. Ephesians 6:15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. I'm going to get into these things. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I want to pull up Romans 10:15. Because this actually applies to all of us, not just ministers. It says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. What is shodding your feet? What is shodding means like you're putting on. Because we don't use that, that terminology. But when we put on preparation of the gospel of peace, that means that we can go and be sent into the world so we can preach the gospel. You don't need a title in front of your name to preach the gospel. In fact, that's a joke. And that's just you saying, taking an easy way out. Well, there's ministers to do that stuff. Oh, really? The ministers don't see all the people you see. I don't see your family. I don't see your colleagues. I don't go into, you know, your day with you and see who you interact with. You go there. And so you need to have your feet shod, prepared with the gospel of peace. You need to be able to be sent into the world. And the word here says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful to God that is when people will walk out there and bring the gospel to other people. How beautiful that is to God. This is the year of transformation. We need to transform our lives to the place where we are willing to be used of God. Because for so long, Christians sit in the church seats and we just get our little message and we feel good for that day. And then Monday comes around and maybe we struggle a little bit. And then we look forward to the next message that we get to sit in because maybe we'll feel better again. But what about doing the work of God? Let's start transforming our minds to a place where we want to be used of God, not just to have some title, not just so you can stand behind a pulpit, not just so people will look at you as you're somebody, but because you want to actually get things done for God. How beautiful that is to God. How will the word go forth unless people who are filled with the good news are prepared to go deliver it? We are all called to this. Your transformation in this year starts with you, though. I wrote this down. Maybe in 2021, you didn't lead a single soul to Christ. Maybe in 2021, you didn't do much for God at all. Maybe you didn't even know him. But that all changes with you. The key to this, though, is how are you going to arm yourself? How are you going to have your feet shod? How are you going to prepare yourself to be able to be different? That word shod means furnished or equipped. This means that you actually walk dressed and equipped with the gospel. Do you fill your life so much with him that you're a walking, talking billboard for Christ? This is correction to us all. I don't believe most Christians really do this. The word says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is inside of us is what's going to come out of us. So we go in that opportunity arises where maybe we could actually talk to somebody about the Lord, help somebody in their situation, but we haven't filled ourselves up enough. So guess what we have? That spirit of timidity comes on us. We don't think we know what to say, so we don't say anything at all. What if we were so filled up with God, so filled up with the Word of God, that when it was pressed on, when we were pressed for an answer, the Word came out of us? What if that was how we lived? What if that's what the transformation is all about? We're so filled up, we're so hungry for God, we're so filled up and prepared with the Word of God that every answer that comes out of our mouth points people to Jesus. I want that. Praise the Lord. All right, Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I always think of Super Mario Brothers, always, because I just love Nintendo when I was a kid. But when you hit that little box and you get that star pops up and you jump into that star, you got that shield, you go running after those things shooting at you and they go ding, ding. And it doesn't last very long though. But when it's on you, you're protected. And it's same with the Word of God. You know, because there's so much bombardment of things that want to come at us and so much access and distraction and things that want to speak into our lives, it's that shield, it doesn't last very long. If we don't keep jumping into it, we don't have that shield for very long. So those fiery darts that come at us, they actually penetrate. But if we would keep that shield of the Word of God around us, if we would keep feeding off of it, keep putting it in us, keep filling up on it, then we would be more shielded for a greater time. You can't just come to church on Sundays and think that every test and every fiery dart you're going to be shielded from. You've got to love God yourself. You've got to be hungry for God yourself. Amen. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that a helmet, what does it protect? It protects our head. It protects our minds. The helmet is his word, and it's also, the word is also his sword. All right, I want to do a quick recap because we're, oh gosh, I did not get where I wanted to get. Praise the Lord. You pulled too much more out of me. Let's just do a quick recap. We need to have our loins girded about with truth. Do we have the truth in us? Are we meditating, meaning dwelling on and abiding and constantly setting our minds back on his truth? We need to take on the breastplate of righteousness. That means we need to be living right. If we want to live, if we want to partake of things we know aren't right according to God, and we know aren't right because we know they're not good for our lives, and we want to keep partaking of them, then we are giving up that piece of armor. And so we're going to be susceptible to attack from those open doors. Yeah. It's just really easy to understand, isn't it? Yeah. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only do we need the word in us, but we need to be prepared to go out with it, right? In our jobs, in our neighborhoods. Remember, it's beautiful to God to see that gospel being spread. The helmet of salvation, I'm sorry, the shield of faith. We know that. Keep jumping into that star through his word. Star power. Who played Mario in here? Who didn't play it but just saw somebody else play it? So you know what I'm talking about. The helmet of salvation to keep your mind renewed on the saving knowledge of him. Not just, salvation's not just for heaven, but it's for now. It's for every day. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some people actually believe they have to go out with a sword and fight and bring down strongholds. That's not what it's talking about. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword is the word of God. I'll prove that to you. Let's pull up Hebrews 4:12. The sword is the word of God. So part of our armor, and this is really our offense, right? This is where we're actually doing something. This is where we're actually taking the shot. Whether or not we'll do it is up to us. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is a sword. It will divide between what is us and what is God, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing, what we should be thinking on, what we shouldn't be thinking on. but that's the word. And so our offense against the devil, the way to victory, the way we score, is by constantly using this word. And we can't use the word unless we've armed ourselves with it. And so today, my encouragement to you is that you continually put that armor of God on. You know, it used to be preached, and I've heard people preach it along this way, that don't worry, God will protect you. Just put on the armor of God. That sounds really great, but there's personal responsibility involved. It isn't just like the armor sitting there and we just slap it on whenever we feel like it. It's constantly putting it on. It's constantly training ourselves in the things of God. That's what we have to do. It takes personal responsibility to have personal testimony. You can't get your personal testimony without that responsibility. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to read one more scripture, and then I'm going to close here, because this is a good thing to leave us on. For 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the Amplified. It says, 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the Amplified. It says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves. Everybody say, I have to give myself a test. Oh, it's not New York State. You have to give yourself a test. Examine your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial, and rejected? Are you a real Christian? Are you going to stand up, stand firm in the test? Now listen, don't be sitting here questioning whether or not Jesus has saved you. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord, and that's easy. Your heart was after him. You don't even have to know why. When I got saved, I didn't even know why I was doing it. There was something in me that said, I want this. I don't even know what I'm signing up for, but I want this. There's something in me that made me say that prayer. Yeah. You're saved. But now, if you want to actually live the way he's called you to live, that's the next step, and that's your responsibility. Yeah. He freely gave you salvation, freely. Yeah. But if you want to walk in all the blessings he has, if you want to accomplish something for him, if you want to be a doer of his word, not a hearer only, all on you, buddy. It's all on you, and it's all on me for my life. Yeah. But that's okay, because God made it real simple. He gave us everything we needed to answer every question in life. Yeah. He gave us every direction for every situation we'd ever encounter. Yeah. Whether or not we'll do it is up to us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to read to you, Reverend Greer, the scriptures that he gave me or gave us this week, and then we're going to close. Psalm 1:1-3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Praise the Lord. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we'll have won't have opposition. What we do with it, that's a determining factor. Amen?